Have you had a chance to take a look at our new church website? That's the one announcement I'm going to draw your attention to in the bulletin. If you've not gone there yet, let me encourage you to do so. And one of the things I'd really encourage you to do when you take a look at that site is to actually subscribe to the newsletter. So on the front page of the site, you scroll down to the bottom, there's an opportunity to subscribe to the church newsletter. And if we get enough people subscribed, we will consider it worth our effort to actually create that newsletter. And so we're hoping to have a monthly newsletter that'll come out starting in January. So please go to the site and take a look at it and consider subscribing. There's just a couple of other announcements in there which I'm not going to take the time to look at. You can do that yourselves. So we want to pray and then take a look into God's Word. So let's pray. We thank you, dear Father, for this day and for the blessings of your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for providing for our needs. Thank you for this time where we worship and have been able to reflect upon the cross. Thank you for our children and for the various programs that we have, the GO2 and the Sunday school. And we just ask your blessing upon those. And we would pray that as the children are presented with your word and as we are presented with your word, that we will fall more deeply in love with it, that we will listen more closely so that we are transformed by it. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and redeemer. This I pray for the honor and the glory of Jesus. Amen. Would you find the Gospel of Luke, please? There's a couple of verses in there that I'm going to read in a few moments. But first of all, if you can find Luke chapter 9. It's been a couple of weeks since I was speaking, and particularly since I focused on the Apostles' Creed. So I'm just curious, how are you doing in memorizing the Apostles' Creed? How many of you think you remember how it begins? Only my wife and I? That's it? Okay, we handed out a couple of times in the bulletin this nice little purple sheet, all right? And I said, you really need to work at memorizing this. It's not that difficult. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then the next phrase says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That's the phrase I want to look at today. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. I believe that the Apostles' Creed, in it, we have a straightforward, unvarnished summation of the good, the better, and the best news ever communicated to humankind. The good news is that Jesus was born. That's the subject I looked at the last sermon I gave out of the Apostles' Creed. The better news is that Jesus was crucified. And that is the subject that I will address this morning. The best news is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I will address that subject in my next sermon. Now, if you looked in your bulletin, you will have noted that the title for the sermon today is The Crux. In Latin, the word crux refers to the stake, the scaffold, or the cross that is used in executions. In our language, crux has also come to mean the basic, vital, decisive, or pivotal point of a matter. It can also refer to something that torments by its puzzling nature. A puzzling or perplexing difficulty can be called a crux. And so I think that this word is quite appropriate
for this particular section of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was crucified on a crux, or a cross. The crux is central and pivotal to the gospel message. And for many, the crux is a puzzling or perplexing focal point. What happened to Jesus? Why did what happened have to happen? Why is the Christian faith so focused on the crux? Why is the crux the better news? Now, if you know anything about the crux and crucifixion, you'd be hard-pressed to think anything good, let alone better about it. And yet, in Luke chapter 9, and so if you found the Gospel of Luke, turn to chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we have recorded a most interesting observation. Luke 9, verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer and be crucified, but instead of running away from the experience, he resolutely, he doggedly, decisively, stubbornly headed towards the experience. Now, why did Jesus do this? Coming close to the hour of his execution, Luke records the prayers of Jesus. So flip forward a few pages to Luke chapter 22. And here we see Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives. Luke 22, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer and be crucified, and here he asked if there is any possible way to avoid the experience. If not, he would willingly submit to God. And God sent an angel to strengthen him so that he could submit because there was no other way. So why did Jesus submit? Well, the answers to Jesus' resolute willingness to be crucified are found throughout the Bible. But I want us to take a look at one specific passage. So flip ahead a few more pages and come to Hebrews. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7. So Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus' death on the cross was the means by which eternal salvation was secured. The cross, the crux, It was the necessary means through which Jesus would drink the cup of divine wrath, die as a ransom for many, and save others from the penalty of sin. In one of his books, John Stott has said this: "There is then, it is safe to say, no Christianity without the cross. If the cross is not central to our religion, ours is not the religion of Jesus." So understand that the crux of the matter, the crux of the Christian faith, is the cross. Jesus, having suffered under Pontius Pilate, having been crucified, died, and buried, is essential to our faith. Now, as we consider these matters, my hope is that we will extol our Savior with renewed fervor and give deepest thanks for the crux, or for the cross. The first part of the creedal statement to consider is that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. This statement firmly places Jesus in a historical context. You see, Jesus is not just an idea. The gospel is not just a story. Jesus, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, was a real person who suffered at the time of Passover, around 30 AD, when a tyrant and a thug named Pontius Pilate was the prefect or the governor of Judea. Now, to suffer is to bear pain. How did Jesus suffer and bear pain? He was physically tortured and crucified. Mark 15, verse 15 tells us that Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. But Jesus suffered not just at the command of Pilate. Jesus suffered at the hand of God. In his first sermon, Peter declares in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Read the crucifixion records in the Gospels, and you hear the plaintive cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the time of Pontius Pilate, Jesus suffered all the physical and mental pain that man could inflict through the crux, and he suffered all the divine wrath and rejection of God because of the sins of the world. Jesus indeed suffered. The Apostles' Creed confirms further that at a specific moment in history, under the reign of Pontius Pilate, Jesus was crucified. He suffered and was crucified. Now, please do not gloss over the words "was crucified." Most of us, and I'm going to refer to us as moderns, most of us moderns have sanitized the cross and turned it into priceless pieces of artwork, or modeled it into polished pieces of jewelry. But the cross and the words "was crucified" would elicit horror in the hearts and the minds of the ancient audience. Please do not gloss over these words. The Roman philosopher and jurist by the name of Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and terrifying penalty. Now, I do not care in this public setting to describe in intimate detail what a crucifixion involved, but you need to know that its purpose was to torture, degrade, shame, and kill a person in the cruelest way possible. The crux was a sadistic instrument. A person stripped naked, his flesh raked away from his body by a whip, nails driven through wrists and ankles into wooden beams, bloodied, taunted, and hung out to die a protracted death, flesh gnawed by rats, face pecked at by crows, searing pain when pressing down on feet and pulling up on arms to be able to take a breath until there was no strength left, and one last breath is finally taken, the victim asphyxiated, and it is finished. Jesus was crucified, and crucifixion finished him. He died and was buried. Down through the years, fanciful suggestions have been made that Jesus did not actually die, that he only passed out or fainted or swooned. But these suggestions have no basis in fact. These suggestions do not hold up under the scrutiny of science and history. The Roman soldiers were experts at killing. If they failed to fulfill their duty, their own lives would be taken. Jesus was already half dead from the torturous flogging he had received prior to being nailed to the cross. The cross painfully concluded what the flogging had initiated, that is, death. When the soldier thrust a spear through the lungs and into the heart of Jesus, water and blood flowed out, and the soldiers knew that Jesus was indeed dead. Now, they'd not gone to medical school. They didn't know the science behind what they were witnessing, but what they had witnessed was pericardial effusion and pleural effusion. And if you don't know what that is, talk to Dr. Esther. But pericardial effusion and pleural effusion is certain confirmation of death. Jesus died. Now, if you want to learn more about the nitty-gritty details of Jesus' torture and death, one resource you can go to is Lee Strobel's book called The Case for Christ. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But why? Why did he suffer and die? To understand the reason for Jesus' death, it will be helpful to speak on the subjects of propitiation and atonement. Now, if we will be honest with ourselves, I think that we will agree with the assessment already made by the Bible. According to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and I quote, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know." Isaiah 64, verse 6 declares that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, sometimes we pride ourselves in our good speech or our good behavior, but we still fail to measure up to the holiness and perfection of God. We simply cannot make the grade. We commit sins and we behave rebelliously. And Romans 6, verse 23 correctly pronounces that the wages of sin is death. Our sinful lives have offended and angered God. Now, God's anger is not vindictive or malicious. It is just and righteous. A perfect and holy God is unable to wink at or to turn a blind eye towards or to ignore sin. He simply can't do that. And so David understands that God must judge sin. And he says this in Psalm 51, verses 3 to 5. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. David continues, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sin must be condemned and dealt with. And out of his deep love for us, God chose to condemn and deal with sin through his own son, Jesus. At this point, the word propitiation comes into play. Jesus' suffering and death was propitiation. Propitiation is a means of quenching God's wrath against us by blotting out our sins from his sight. To propitiate means to appease and make favorably inclined. To propitiate means to pay the penalty for sin and thus reconcile us to God, displacing divine wrath by peace. Now, in deference, sadly, to political correctness and always, you know, play nice in the sandbox mentality, we play down God's hostility towards sinners. We must not. We are sinners, and we deserve God's just wrath. If sin remained unpunished, then God would be arbitrary, reckless, and he'd be unrighteous. And so Jesus willingly, resolutely, dog-headedly suffered and died, taking upon himself God's righteous anger, and he satisfied righteousness. He paid the penalty. And now the word atonement comes into play. Propitiation makes atonement possible. Atonement derives from the old English word one-ment, meaning to unite or to attain a state of at-oneness. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were at one with God. That is, they enjoyed peace and harmony and fellowship and joy with God. They were at one with Him. But when they sinned and they rebelled, their relationship was broken. They were no longer at one with their Creator, and nor are or were we. But because Jesus suffered and died, we today can now be reconciled. We can be made at one with God, experiencing peace and harmony and fellowship and joy both now and forevermore. Now, I want you to listen to how the Bible unpacks this wonderful reality. You won't have time to go to these verses, so just listen as I read them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verses 8 to 11. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 3, verses 17 to 19. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We deserve to die as the penalty for our sin and rebellion. We deserve to bear God's divine and just wrath against our sin. We are separated from God by our sins. We are in bondage to our sin, but here is the crux. Here is the cross. Here is the perplexing but pivotal reality. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried to pay the penalty for our sins, to appease and remove God's wrath, and provide the only way for us to be reconciled to God and brought into eternal fellowship with God. Without the death, without the shedding of blood, without the punishment, there is no forgiveness of sin. And without the forgiveness of sins, there is no relationship and friendship with God. And so the crux, the crucifixion, the cross is pivotal. I want to read one final section of scriptures before I invite you to give God praise for the crux. Go back into your Old Testament and find Isaiah. I want to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And he did this in my place. He did this for my sake. He did this for my salvation. And he did this for your sake. And he did this for your salvation. Have you appreciated what he has done for you? Have you accepted Jesus' suffering and death on your behalf? Have you received forgiveness and been reconciled to God? Do you experience personal friendship with God and enjoy the guarantee of eternal life? If you do not, then I encourage you to ask another Christian to guide you into that experience. If you do know this experience, then how can you help but give great honor and glory and praise to him? If you know this experience, then extol your Savior. Extol him with renewed fervor and give the deepest of thanks. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died. He was buried for you. And so we say thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you. Let us pray. Great God and Savior, thank you for the crux. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for resolutely fulfilling the will of the Father. Thank you for taking my punishment, for being a propitiation, for appeasing the wrath of God, making it possible to be reconciled and at one with God. Thank you, my friend, for your obedience. Thank you for the cross. Amen. Let's stand together and give God glory.